Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void." The word void there is not the same word used for in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "And the earth was without form and void." No. The word void here is from the Hebrew word rekam. It means without cause, or empty, or in vain, or void. Now, remember Jesus said that whatever idle words men speak, they will give account on the day of judgment. And we're going to talk about that briefly. It's not in my whatever note. I really didn't make a note tonight. I'm just going to add it here so that I don't forget. The Spirit of God just dropped that in my heart. Now we're going to take a look at that. So it says, "My word shall not return to me without a cause, or empty, or in vain, or ineffectually." Okay, it shall not return to me void. It doesn't stop there. It says, "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." It shall prosper. Let's read from the New Living Translation. It says, "It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." That is the word of God. It will accomplish. It says, number one, that it is always fruitful. It always produces fruit. Number two, it says, it will accomplish all I want it to. And number three, it says, it will prosper everywhere I send it. Oh, hallelujah. I already sense an anointing for this meeting. It will prosper everywhere that I send it. So God's word is productive. It is efficient. It is consistent in delivering results. Let's go to Psalm 105 from verse 17. It says, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him." Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Somebody will say, the words for word there are different. The first one is dabar, which means his case or his matter or his chronicles. Okay, so until the time that his matter came, you know, until the time that his case was presented, the word of the Lord tried him. Okay. The word of the Lord tried him. Psalm 107 and verse 20. Psalm 107 and verse 20 said, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Now, Psalm 107 is actually one of my favorite psalms because it's a psalm of deliverance. It's a psalm of mercy. It's a psalm of people that messed up, put themselves in a very difficult situation. And the Bible makes us understand from verse 17, Psalm 107 from verse 17, it says, "Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." And then 19, it says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." You see, every time that God moved And every time that God moves, he moves on the premise of his word. Before God created anything, he said, even with man, before God created man, he said, let us make man. Okay, the Bible says in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, I think verse 3, it says, by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The worlds were framed by the word of God. So if God created his world by his word, it means that we are also expected to create our world by our words, but not just words spoken off the top of our heads, but words that are spoken in agreement with the word of God. That is what confession means. The word confession in Greek is homologio. Homo, which means the same, logio from the Greek word logos. So the same word as what? The same word as what God is saying concerning you. Now, why is this important? Because for you to be able to say the same thing that God is saying about you, you need to first of all know what God is saying about you. Okay, we need to first of all know what God is saying about us. You know, the Bible says in Philippians, I think it's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And it's one scripture that has caused all manner of problems in the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't say walk for your salvation. It says work it out. It says work it out. Now, let's look at the New Living Translation. If you have the New Living Translation, it says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Okay, so when it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's not saying that you have to keep walking to be saved. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you already have the salvation. You just need to work it out to produce results with it, produce fruits with it. That's what the scripture is saying. So it's like, I give you a parcel of land and I say, work it. When God created man, the Bible says God created, planted a garden and put man in the midst of it. The garden already had everything, but God still told him, work it. It's like somebody buys you a car and gives you the key. You have to work it. It's like somebody buys you a new computer or an iPhone or whatever kind of phone. You have to work it. Simply because you have that device does not mean it will automatically begin to do what it's supposed to do. It has to be worked to produce what it's supposed to produce. So salvation has to be worked to produce the fruits of salvation. So it's just like the Bible says that ye are gods, but you will die, and you are children of the Most High God, but you will die as mere men. Why? Because although you are gods, you are not working it. And so you will die as mere men. David speaking about Saul, he said, how is it that Saul died as someone that is not anointed? No, there is a way people that are anointed should not die. Amen. There is a way people that are anointed should not die. Look, the truth is this. If Jesus tarries, all of us will have to die at some point. If Jesus tarries, that is the reality. I know there are many people that have tried to take the teachings of Jesus in John chapter 6 to suggest that Jesus was saying that, people can live forever. And then in John, is it John chapter 8 now, where he said, he that is dead, how did he even put it? He that is dead but believes in me shall live again. But he that is alive and believes in me shall never die. and some persons, including prominent ministers that we all respect, have used that to suggest that in this body we can have immortality. But it's not true. It's really not true. People have preached it, but it's not true. You can live for very long. You can be satisfied with long life. But if Jesus tarries, eventually, the Bible calls this body mortality. That is it. It's mortality. Okay? But what I'm saying is this. As children of God, as anointed of the Lord, there is a way we should not die. There is a way we should not die. We should not die and people are looking for our body parts. Now, I am not saying, please don't get me wrongly, I am not saying that men of God that died in accidents or died in plane crashes are not genuine men of God. No, that's not what I am saying. Neither am I trying to undermine their anointing. But I am saying that it's important that we have the consciousness that there is a kind of death that is not proper for an anointed person to die. And that was what David was saying, that Saul, you died as though you were not anointed. You know, so, but the thing is this, remember how we got here. You have to work the word to find out what has been kept in it for you and how to make the most of it. The Bible says that it is the honor of God to hide a thing, but the honor of kings to search it out. So God conceals some things because he wants us to search them out. Okay, so you will not know what is in the word of God if you do not search the word of God. And I know I keep saying this, and I know it's beginning to sound really boring, but it looks like the more access we have to the word of God in our generation, the less people are interested in the word of God. Back in the days, you could be killed for having a Bible. In England, in the 15th century, people were burned in the stake for owning Bibles. William Tyndale had to run for his life because he made the Bible available to people in England. This was way before King James. This was about 50, 60 years before King James. You know, once upon a time, I mean, the Bible as we have it today, there are no manuscripts from the first century, the entire first century. You will not see any manuscript that Paul wrote or that Peter wrote or that John wrote because they no longer exist. They were destroyed. It was difficult to have a Bible. If you read some of the letters of Paul, Paul would tell them, okay, when you're done reading this letter, send it to the church in Laodicea so that they can read it also. And you collect the letter that I wrote to them so you can read. That was what those guys had. So they would literally sit down in church and then they would be reading out the letters to them. That was all they had. But they still had faith and conviction strong enough that they were willing to die for. Okay, but now, I mean, it's beautiful to quote our pastors. I quote men of God. We all know that I quote men of God. It's beautiful. It shows that we pay attention. It shows that we listen to people. But I'm going to say this. There are certain things in the word of God. It's like a, how do they call this thing? Like a treasure hunt. It's like a treasure hunt. Okay. There are certain things in the word of God that you will only find by yourself. You can listen to all the sermons in this world. There are certain things that will only open up to you when you actually look at it for yourself. It's just like there are certain things that God will only say to you. Combine all the prophets in this world together. Let all of them prophesy to you one after the other. There are certain things that God will not reveal to them about you. Because like I always say, God does not owe it to you to talk to other people about you. He owes it to you to talk to you about you. And so, if we don't sit down to open our Bibles, to every time that I open my Bible, it's not because I'm a preacher, no. every time that I open my Bible, I receive light. I receive light. And I just receive so much light. Sometimes it's like my head is about to explode. Because I'm like, oh, this is too much. This is just too much. You know. But anyway, I really do hope that this coming generation will be a Bible reading generation. I really hope so. I really, really hope so, for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of the church. I really hope so, because some of the things that I am seeing, they are terrifying, and God will help us. I don't want to say more than that tonight. So, the Bible says that God's word will not return to him void. It will not return to him idle. And Jesus, speaking in Matthew, let's see if I can find that scripture very quickly. Is it Matthew 12:34? Matthew 12:36 it is, not 34. 34 is talking about out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, which is also relevant. 36, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, the word idle there, oh God. The word idle there is from the Greek word argos, A-R-G-O-S, argos. It means inactive. It means unemployed, lazy, useless, barren, idle. So you see, this word used for idle here is like the opposite of what God was talking about in the scripture we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 55. Okay, God said his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper in it. Okay, but this is the reverse of it. And Jesus is saying that when we speak idle words, we will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by our words we shall be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned. This is powerful. So when the scripture is saying every idle word that men speak, it's not talking about vulgar words. No, there are scriptures for profanity in the Bible. There are scriptures that deal with profanity in the Bible. Okay, but this is not okay. Yeah, well, this includes profanity, but is not limited to profanity. Jesus is saying that, look, man. Okay, so other definitions of the word argos means to be free from labor or to be at leisure. So God expects that every word we speak should have substance. It should be purposeful. It should have an assignment. It should not be barren. We shouldn't just speak words for the sake of it. And this is why, ladies and gentlemen, I tell people this. There's no such thing as jokes in the realm of the spirit. There are no jokes in the realm of the spirit. It's either a thing is true or it's a lie. It's either a thing is going to be accompanied by the Spirit of God, or it's going to be accompanied by the spirit of the devil. There are no such things as jokes. Am I saying jokes are bad? No, I'm not saying jokes are bad. But even if we make jokes, we should make jokes that are deliberate and that are not idle and that are not barren. You can listen to jokes and still be edified. And then as believers, we should not just say things recklessly and say, "Yeah, I was playing. Ha, can't you take a joke?" No, no, no. There's really no such thing. Have you seen it in your Bible before and God joked? And Jesus said, "Ha, ha, ha, April Fool, I pranked you." Have you ever seen that in the Bible before? No, there are no jokes in the realm of the spirit, people. There are no jokes in the realm of the spirit. And Jesus is, these are the words of Jesus. He said, if we speak idle words, we will give account of them on the day of judgment. Because why? We are gods. And just the same way, the words of God are not expected to return to him void, because every word that he speaks, he gives an assignment. It is the same way God expects, because we are created in his image and in his likeness, that every word we speak should be on an assignment. And that is why we cannot waste words, because words are weapons. God has equipped our mouths. And I was talking to a dear friend recently. I said, I don't like getting angry to the point that I have to release a curse on someone. Some people are deserving of curses, and that is the truth. The Bible says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of a thief. Anybody that is a thief deserves a curse. And there are other people that deserve curses. People that try to block, people that try to sabotage or to prevent the flow of the gospel. There are actually certain persons that need to be empowered to fail. Because if they succeed, their success is going to be too harmful to so many people. Somebody like Abubakar Shekau, we cannot possibly bless him. We have to curse them. We have to empower them to fail. ISIS, Boko Haram, we can't bless them. We can't say, the Bible says, bless them that curse you. No. There are certain persons. That there's a place for everything. There is a time for everything. Jesus did not bless everybody. He told the Pharisees, woe unto you, Pharisees, brood of vipers, who shall save you from the damnation of hell? This is Jesus, the Savior, telling a particular group of persons that nobody can save them from the damnation of hell. Why? Because he said, you have refused to enter into the kingdom and you are preventing others from entering the kingdom. So we must not say, we're just beautiful Christians, we're loving people, we just bless everybody. No, you can't bless everybody. If you bless the wrong thing, you empower the wrong thing to prosper. Okay, so let's go back to this. So God expects every word that we speak to be on an assignment. And this is where it gets interesting, because as human beings, our emotions, our thoughts, our inadequacies, our personalities, so many things can influence at different points the things that we say. That is why it becomes important for us to constantly feed our spirit man with the Word of God. You know why? Because when you come under pressure, it is what is inside you that comes out. If you apply pressure to an orange, the juice comes out. Right? I've shared this story with us before. There was a time that I went to minister to a woman, and the demon that killed her came after me and was squeezing me at night. He called his name and said that he had been called. He came to kill me. And I literally felt life leaving me. And I didn't pray. I didn't start speaking in tongues. You know, people need to understand that Satan does not understand tongues. Speaking in tongues around Satan, except most people speak in tongues because they are afraid, and it's their own way of generating boldness, and that's okay. That's really okay. The Bible says building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So if you need to build your faith and you need to charge your batteries by speaking in tongues, by all means do that, okay? But Satan does not understand tongues. So when you are speaking in tongues, when there is a demonic attack, right, or you are trying to minister deliverance to a person, you need to have that at the back of your mind, that Satan does not understand tongues. You can speak in tongues for yourself, for your own spirit, and maybe to activate your own angels. Okay, that's okay. But if you are addressing the devil, you don't address the devil in tongues, because when the Bible says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. So when you're addressing the devil, except you are trying to talk to God to address the devil, you don't do it in tongues. You talk to him in a language that he will understand. Be it English, Nupe, Yoruba, Kakanda, whatever. But speak to him in a language. He's been around long enough. I'm sure he understands all the languages. Speak to him in a language that he'll understand. When the devil came to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 or in Matthew chapter 4, whichever account you prefer, Jesus said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. Okay? Do not tempt the Lord your God. And he said, it is said. You know, Jesus did not start a prayer meeting when Satan came to him. He talked to him based on the word. But the reason he could talk to him based on the word was because he knew the word. Anyway, because of time, I just want to hit a few points why it is important for us to be students of the Word. There are so many benefits to eating the Word of God. Jeremiah said, "Thy words have I found, and I did eat them, and they became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my soul." So somebody asked Bishop Oyedepo once, "How do you remember so many scriptures? How do you memorize them?" He said, "I don't try to memorize them. I eat them. I eat them." And you are what you eat. Okay, you are what you eat. So when you eat the Word, when you feed on the Word, it begins to affect every area of you. It begins to affect how you think. It begins to affect how you speak. It begins to affect. I used to swear a lot when I left high school. Secondary school, I used to swear a lot, F words and all of those things. And when I got to the university, my first year, some guys were trying to talk to me that swearing was not good. I was like, yo, like, I didn't care. But two things: I began to study the Word more, and I began to pray in the Spirit more. And right now, it is one of the most difficult things for me to do, to swear. It's not because I don't know how to swear, but there's just something in me that always reminds me. It's not because, I'm a man of God. There are men of God that swear. There are men of God that use F words and use all manner of things, and they don't see anything wrong with it. But, you know, It comes to a point, just like James said, you know, a fountain cannot bring hot, bitter water and sweet water, you know, together. When you begin to feed on the Word and you begin to confess the Word, you just find it difficult for these other kind of things to come out from the same mouth, you know. Let's look at a few benefits of the Word. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Why? Because they are life, hallelujah, unto those that find them, and health to all your flesh. So God's word is life to those that, take note, that find them. So it has to be searched to be found. The Bible says, "Seek and you will find." So you need to seek the word to find it. It doesn't just come to you. You have to seek it. You have to search to find it. But it says, "They are life to those that find them." What this scripture is saying is there is a revelation that you receive that it gives life to every fiber of your being. And then it says, "And they are health to all their flesh." Ladies and gentlemen, from when I received the revelation of divine health, I have refused sickness. I am not saying I have not had symptoms. I am not saying I have not had symptoms that have lasted for years, but I am saying that I have refused sickness. And when a particular symptom is beginning to come to my body, I just begin to talk the word. I don't pray about it. I am not saying praying about it is bad, but I am saying that this scripture tells me that the word of God is life to me because I have found it, and it is health to all my flesh. Other translation says medicine to all their flesh. Okay, and I tell people this. When you take medication, take it in the name of the Lord. Take it like you are taking communion. Confess the word of God while you take that communion. You know, talk to it. Talk to your body. Not just talk to your body with sentiments. "Sickness, won't you leave me alone?" No, speak the word. Speak the word. speak the word. Say, I have the life of God in me. Jesus said that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. Say, I have the life of God in me. The word of God dwells in me. It dwells in my spirit. It nourishes my body. It gives life to my body. It gives life to my spirit. It gives life to my soul. It gives health to my body. God's word is medicine to my body. You know, we need to say, that's why I said, you need to work the word. Simply because it is there does not mean it's going to produce results on its own. It has to be worked. It has to be engaged. And you see, the parables of the sower, Jesus said that the devil will always come to steal the word. What does that mean? Every time you receive a revelation, Satan will come to attack you in that area. And a lot of Christians, that's where, because if you look at the parable of the sower, there were four categories. One fell by the roadside, one fell on rocky ground, one fell among thorns, and then one fell on good ground. That is 25%. Okay, and the one that fell on good ground, one yielded 30-fold, one yielded 60, and one yielded 100-fold. So 25 divided by 3, that is about 8.3, thereabout. Okay, so about 8.3 only produce 100% results. Only 25% actually produce any result at all. Why? Because Satan comes to steal the word in its infancy. And so when those attacks come, instead of us to use the same word, just like Jesus did, we become disillusioned and then we start talking all sorts of other things that are not. And once Satan can get you into that arena where you are speaking contrary to the word, he has you defeated. He has you defeated. And we need to develop confidence in the word of God too. You know, I used to use this illustration back in the days. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot of my words will pass away, right? And the Bible says that the heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool, right? And God is saying, my throne and my footstool, I am willing to give them up at some point, but not one of my words will fall to the ground. See, that is powerful. And if only we can get to that point where we have absolute integrity, or we have absolute trust in the integrity of God's word, that God said it, I believe it. And it is going to perform in my life, because none of his words will return to him void. You see, the reason we find it difficult to accept this and to believe this is because we are filled with idle words. You don't even trust your own words. You say a thing and say, ha ha, I didn't mean that. Ha ha, na job I did job you. Ha ha ha, I was joking. And you see, the truth is, our revelation of ourselves impact on our revelation of God. So people that are unforgiving find it hard to believe that God can forgive them. People that are not very loving find it hard to accept the love of God. People that are very judgmental find it hard to believe that God is not willing to punish them for every mistake that they make, because we see ourselves in God. And we see God in ourselves. And it's not wrong. Why? Because we are created in the image and the likeness of God. But the thing is, if you have the wrong image of yourself, it is going to affect your perception of God. And that is the problem. We play with words too much. And so we now find it difficult to accept the severity and the integrity backing every single word that God has spoken. We say things we don't mean, and so we believe that God also said things he didn't mean. Oh no, this is too good to be true. No. This can be. I'm sure God meant something else. You know, if God doesn't mean what he said, why doesn't he say what he means? I believe that everything in the Bible, everywhere that God spoke to us in the Bible, he meant everything that he said. Okay, but it's a two-sided thing. God's word is potent and it always produces result. And Jesus said, every idle words that men speak, they will give account of. So God does not expect us to speak idle words. You see how it works? So God, because none of his words are idle, does not expect us to speak idle words. And he will judge us for doing that. Us, on the other hand, because most of our words are idle, no longer take God's words seriously. Because we see him as ourselves. So it's a two-sided thing. And the only way that we can solve this problem is to make God's words our words. Confession, homologio, saying the same thing as God. So because, I mean, this mind, there are so many things going on around here. And it's really difficult to find the right things to say all the time. So, hey, this is what we do. We only speak the word. Just like Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. It is written. You see, it will limit your vocabulary, but it will make it more efficient. You know why the Bible says that the words of Samuel never fell to the ground? Because Samuel never said anything God did not ask him to say. You know the reason a lot of prophets seem to be missing it these days? Because they are speaking from emotions. They are not speaking what God asked them to say. They are speaking what they want God to say. So approach the Bible as God speaking to us. And approach the Bible as an operational manual. Look, I see the Bible as a performance manual. You know, it's like you buy a car or you buy a piece of equipment and then you're looking at the manual because the manual tells you how to make the most of it. Okay, a manual is not just about do's and don'ts. The Bible is not about do's and don'ts. The Bible is an operational manual that is designed to make us efficient human beings, because the manufacturer that manufactured us gave us the manual to tell us, hey, this is how you are going to get the best out of your life. And so we need to see the Bible that way. We need to trust God and his word at least as much as we trust the human manufacturers. If you don't read a manual and then if they tell you do this and do that and do that and you say, I doubt that is going to work. Nobody ever does that. I don't think that's for those of us that even read manuals at all. Most people really don't read manuals. Okay, for those of us that even try to read manuals at all, you follow everything to the letter. Why? Because you believe that the manufacturer has a better idea of what he's talking about than you do. And we need to approach the Bible the same way. Okay, and there's something else I just want to talk about before we wrap up tonight. I think we read it earlier. That should be Psalm 107 and verse 20. It said, he sent his word and delivered them. Sorry, he sent his word. Take note of this now. And healed them. Remember what we read earlier in Proverbs chapter 4? It's saying again here that God's word heals. But then it goes a step further, says, and delivered them from their destructions. Look, I believe in the deliverance ministry. I believe in casting devils out of people. I believe that a Christian can have a devil, not possessed by a devil, but a Christian can have a devil. I believe in the deliverance ministry. I believe that there are times that people need to be helped, just like I believe in the healing ministry, and I believe that there are times that people need to be helped to receive their healing. But at the same time, I believe that there is a point. Listen to this. There is a point after working with God for a while. The Bible says that healing is his children's bread. Healing is his children's bread. So healing is for children. Healing is for children. When you grow up into sonship, God expects us to walk in divine health. And how do we walk in divine health? With the word. With the word. Let me tell you something. A lot of these men of God, they still have symptoms. But what do? They don't go and join the healing line. They don't go and join Benny Hinn's healing line for healing. Because there is a high possibility it may not work. Believe me. How do I put this? There is an extent to which other people can carry you on their faith. But there is a point you get to and God expects you to work your own faith. And it can be the difference between life and death. It can be the difference between life and death. Okay. And I told us sometime about Jerry Savelle, great man of faith, that had a terrible stroke and lost his entire memory. All right. He went for a routine check. He's about 70 years old. Went for a routine check, and they said they saw a little clot in his brain, and they wanted to take it out. And while they were trying to get it out, the clot broke, and then it turned into a full blown stroke. And for weeks, like he was a vegetable. People, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, they came around him. He did not even know. The best he could do was signal to them to take him home, because in his spirit, he was so filled with the word of God. He knew in his spirit that if he went to his house, where the environment is charged with faith, that he was going to get out of that condition. And it happened exactly like that. These men of God, they have symptoms. Satan attacks them. Bishop Oedipo said recently that Satan attacks him a lot, very often. Okay, but they repel those attacks with the word of God. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's read that scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, I think. I think it's Hebrews 4:12, if I'm not mistaken. Good. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, I don't want to go into the discernment part, but let me just say this. There is a level to which you saturate your spirit with the word of God that it becomes difficult for people to deceive you. It becomes difficult for people to deceive you. Let's read a follow-up scripture in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." God's word. What's the strong meat it's talking about? It's God's word. Look, there is a point you sharpen your spirit man with the word of God. It becomes impossible for people to lie to you. You will know. This is not word of knowledge. This is just you sharpening your spirit man with the word of God. Because you see, God's word contains his life. And when we take God's word, we are taking his life. And the more of his life we take into us, the more of him we become. I know that there are countries now that are trying to get the Bible banned because they say it contains hate speech. And in another 50 years, people may say that the Bible is obsolete. The way our world is going, I will not be surprised. But you see, this Bible, I have seen it work. I have seen it yield results. I have seen it produce because I put the word to work. How do we put the word to work? Very quickly, everybody. Number one, study the word. Number two, meditate on the word. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all according to all that is written therein. Then shall you make your ways prosperous and you shall have good success." Okay. So, study the word, meditate on the word, confess the word. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." Confess the word and do the word. It says, "And you shall observe to do all that is written therein." Then, so you have to know the word first, and you know by studying the word, and then you meditate on the word and let it sink into your spirit, and then you confess the word. You speak the word. You talk the word. Yes, people will call you a sanctimonious. They'll call you all sorts of names, but talk the word. You see, because God's word is not idle. And since most of our own words are idle, and we are going to be judged for speaking idle words, the only way we can avoid that judgment is by speaking God's words, because God's words are never idle. Speak the word and do the word. We can't be selective about the ones that we want to do and the ones we don't want to do. It's either all of it or none of it at all. But if you do these things, these four things, you will see the word of God produce results in your life. And that is why, you know, there's been all sorts of movements recently, but I still have a lot of respect for the Word of Faith movement that started with E.W. Kenyon and Smith Wigglesworth and was propagated by Kenneth Hagin and John Osteen. And then now we have the Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, Jesse Duplantis, Jerry Savelle, Keith Moore, Bill Winston, Bishop Oyedepo, you know, because these people have showed us consistency. Have you noticed how long they live, this Word of Faith people? Have you noticed how long they live? E.W. Kenyon pastored a church for 35 years. Nobody died below the age of 70 and nobody was sick for 35 years. Kenneth Hagin died at 86. Smith Wigglesworth died at 80-something. John Osteen died 70-something. Casey Price died at 90-what? You know, Jerry Savelle is in 70s. Kenneth Copeland is 84 or 85. They are healthy. Their ministries are prosperous. Their families are doing well. You hardly hear of them having wayward kids. They are prosperous financially. They have been consistent. A lot of them have been in ministry 30, 40 years. And so, thank God for the prophetic movement. Thank God for the apostolic movement. Thank God for all of these things. But when I look at all of the movements and I look at this Word of Faith people, they seem to have gotten a lot right. And what are they getting right? They stick with the Word and they do the Word. And I have seen it produce results in their lives. Think about it. Just do your research. Look at them. If I want to be like anybody, I would want to be like them. They don't have two heads. No, they just seem to have a lot more confidence in the Word of God than everybody else. Okay? Kenneth Copeland at 84, 85, he's still traveling the world, preaching, energetic, doing all of those things. Chinenye said, we shouldn't run away from every opportunity to use the Word. I agree. Maybe out of fear of being disappointed, true, or fear that it would shake our faith and conviction or what we already believe. Absolutely, I completely agree. You know, this is very powerful. We must never turn down an opportunity to use the Word of God. Never turn down an opportunity to use the Word of God. Okay, look. Whoever takes the glory should also take the shame. Remember this and it will help you. Whoever takes the glory should also take the shame. So if I confess the Word of God and it works, I don't get credit for it. God gets credit for it, right? Right? So He gets the glory, right? He gets the glory. So why should we bother about the shame? If I confess the Word of God and it doesn't work, why should I be feeling embarrassed about it? Let it be God's shame. All right? In so doing, we will take ourselves out of the equation and it will embolden us to put the Word of God to use more. The Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. You know, they shall cast out devils. Okay? That is the Word of God. And I decide to apply it. If I lay hands on the sick and they don't recover, it's not my business. I put the Word of God to work. If it doesn't work, why should it be my shame? Because if that person had received healing, we would have said, to God be the glory, right? So if the person does not receive healing, well, still to God be the glory. Okay, so once we have that mindset, we take ourselves out of the equation and it gives us the boldness to put the Word of God to work more. Amen. I hope someone got something out of this tonight. Let us work the Word. It's a deliberate thing. It cannot be passive. It has to be active. Let us work the Word. So study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Speak the Word. Confess the Word. Say what the Bible says. Okay, say what the Bible says and then do the Word. If the Word says do this, do it. If the Word says don't do this, don't do it. It's as simple as that, right? It's actually as simple as that. Let's not decide to filter and say, oh, okay, no, this one is for them, that one is for me. No. If the moment we begin to take God's word holistically and take it literally and apply it to ourselves, then we will actually begin to see results. Okay, Chine said, you need to talk about situations when the word may not work. Maybe in situations where we look to exalt ourselves. Well, that's always the problem. And that's why I said we need to take self out of the way. Because, yeah, if you're doing it for self, since you want to take the glory, you will reap the shame. It's as simple as that. And we must take self out of the way. But let's be bold about the word of God. Because at the end of the day, it's what we have, it's what God has given us, and we must take advantage of it. Nina says, or where we are blamed for not properly applying the word, hence it not working. Look, okay, let me say this. Thank you for bringing that up, Nina. I said this some weeks ago, right? Archbishop Benson Idahosa, you know, he didn't go to school, and he read the scripture where it says, be of good cheer. And he didn't have chairs in his home, and he was quoting it, Lord, your word says we should be of good cheer. I don't have good chairs. Give me good chairs. And God gave him good chairs, even in his ignorance. All right. Why is this story important? I said this some weeks ago. Contrary to what people think, God does not meet us halfway. It's like the story of the prodigal son. When God sees us taking a step towards him, he runs towards us. So it's not like God is waiting for us to get all the calculations or all the formulas right before he moves on our behalf. God looks at the sincerity of our heart, and he looks at our humility, and he moves. He looks at our faith, he looks at our sincerity, he looks at our humility, and he moves. So yes, it is possible for the word to be applied wrongly, doctrinally. But I have seen people in ignorance and in error. Well, you're right, Nina, that's not what we are being taught. There's this whole legalistic approach right now that makes it look like we must get everything right, you know, everything has to be in place before God can. But it's not true. If that is the case, none of us will ever get any results, because we wouldn't need mercy, right? We wouldn't need mercy if we can get it all together. But that's why we need mercy, because God's mercy is not only for sin. God's mercy helps us to make up for things that we are not even aware need to be made up for. This thing we are being taught is wrong. And that's why the message of grace is very important, because I think some of the word of faith people, some of the newer generation, they pushed it really far. Made it look like for you to receive healing, you must quote all the scriptures right, you must do this, you must do that, you can't even doubt at all, but that's not true. There are people that were healed even with doubts. Okay, when Peter doubted, Jesus did not let him drown. Jesus helped him and told him, why did you doubt? God looks at the sincerity of our heart, and he looks at our faith. He doesn't need our faith to be 100% perfect. He just wants it to be channeled towards him, and he will move in our behalf. And that's how God is. And that's why there is mercy, because mercy makes up for all of those legal requirements that we will never be able to meet up. Okay, Big Man said, sir, you said we take God's word as it is. How about we reconcile with the scripture that says the letters kill? Okay, so since you asked, let's just read that scripture and then we'll see it within the context, okay? Because we are in a generation where we need to pay attention to context now more than ever before. I'm hearing some pastors say some really interesting things these days. And they are completely losing context, and you know, thousands of people are jumping and shouting, hey, yo, and stuff like that. But God's gonna help us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 6. It says, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, the word letter there is actually from the Greek word grammar. That's where we get grammar from. It's talking about a bill, learning, letter, and things like that. But if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was making comparisons between the law of Moses and what we have under the new covenant. Because if you go further in verse 9, it says, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth." Okay, so which is the ministry of the ministry of condemnation? It's talking about the law. And then verse 12, it says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So there is a context. It's talking about the law and how even the people under the old covenant were not, God did not grant them access to understanding of the law. And that's why it's called the ministry of condemnation. And that veil was done away with Christ. So we have an understanding of the law. Now, if we read the law, we understand why it was the way it was. But they did not understand that. And so when the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6, that the letters kill it, but the Spirit giveth life, it's not talking about the totality of the Bible, that the texts of the Bible kill, but the Spirit of the Bible gives life. It's speaking in context about the Old Testament and the letters of the law and how it was a ministry of condemnation. Chine is saying, "Cases when our illiterate forefathers read and applied according to their understanding and it still didn't fail." Exactly. Absolutely. I know people in their little understanding, they apply the scriptures literally and they get results, and God honors their faith. You see, what God honors is faith, humility, and sincerity. It doesn't matter if you are making other errors. If you are in faith, if you are sincere, if you are humble, God is going to honor it. Okay, Mrs. Grace posted the easy to read version. "He made us able to be servants of a new agreement from himself to his people. It is not an agreement of written laws, but it is of the Spirit. The written law brings death, but the Spirit..." Oh, wow. This makes it abundantly clear. Thank you so much, Ma, for posting this this translation. Okay, so we are in the new covenant. We should not be afraid of the letters of scripture because we have understanding. We know why this is and why that is. And so that scripture does not really apply to us. Paul was speaking in hindsight and speaking about a particular group of people that did not have the privilege that we have today, because as he said, we are made able ministers of the New Testament. Able ministers. So let's apply the word. Let's apply the word. Don't be afraid of making mistakes. Just do the word. God will honor your faith. God will honor your sincerity. God will honor your humility. And then as we grow, we'll look back and think, "Oh, I was applying that scripture wrongly." But then you have more light. But now God can even trust you with more light because he knows that you're going to walk according to the light that you have. Okay, you're going to walk according to the light that you have. And my grandfather was a literal man. My grandfather, he's one of the finest Christians that I ever met, as my mom's dad. He took the Bible literally. I knew he was in error. Like, you know the scripture where Jesus said, when you pray, hide in your closet, don't let anybody see you. The man took that scripture literally. Like, when he's in the room, he'll be kneeling, praying, and then you walk into the room, he'll just jump up and sit down and rearrange himself like he wasn't doing anything. You know, like he doesn't want anyone to catch him praying. He was that literal. But You know, he was an amazing old man. He witnessed to everybody he met. He'll greet you, hello, how are you? What's your name? And then the next thing he's asking you, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? And he's witnessing to you. When we were younger, we used to find it to be embarrassing because, grandpa is going to preach to our friends now. Oh, the Oyabos in school. You know, but growing up in Christ, I really got to appreciate what the old man was doing. He took the scriptures literally. If you bought him a gift, he would ask you, how much did you buy this gift? Because I need to give tithes on it. That was the kind of man he was. He took it as literally as you can take literal. And God blessed him. God honored him. I think he died. Nobody really knew his age, but I think he was close to 90. And he wasn't using glasses till he died. Yeah, Chinenye, you're right. The New Testament, yeah, the blood of Jesus has really given us powers that we are not even conscious of. Talk less of tapping into it. That's those that are even tapping into it are just scratching the surface. You know, some of these superhero movies, like I don't know how many of us saw Captain Marvel, where, yeah, initially she had powers and stuff like that, but she got to a point where she got to the fullness of her powers and she was invincible. Like, she could fly from galaxy to galaxy without anything. But initially she was strong. She could fight. She could do these things and stuff like that. And that's where a lot of us are. We are just scratching the surface. We're just really scratching the surface. Big man is saying, but we've heard some pastors say the written words is local. That we need the rhema word. How do we approach this? The written word is not logo. That's a common mistake that people make, right? Logos is not the written word of God. You know, in John chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You know what the word there is? Logos. So Jesus is the logos of God. In Revelation chapter 19, where it says, and I saw on a white horse, and there was sitting on the white horse, he had a belt around his waist, and his name was written on it, and his name was the Word of God. Talking about Jesus, the name, the word there is logos. In 1 John chapter 5, where it says that there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. The word there is logos. So Jesus is the logos of God. So Jesus is not, logos is not written word. Logos is not written word. The Greek word for written word is grammar. That's the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says the letter skill. The word letter there is from the Greek word grammar. That is what written word is. Logos is not written word. Logos is Jesus. Logos is written word. Logos is even spoken word. And I've done a teaching on this before on the Word of God, but we don't have time to even go into that tonight. It's a common misconception that logos is written word. Rhema is spoken word. It's not true. It's not true. Rhema is not even spoken word either. Yes, rhema can manifest as utterance, but it's not always in utterance.